Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Today we are going to continue on with our Real Faith series, and we are just going to get straight into it. Are we good with that? Yes. Okay. Full disclosure, I have never driven the slides. I've always called it in, done the little sister card, like, Aaron, help me. But they are having a break, a well-deserved holiday. So I'm going to grow up today and try the slides. So extend your grace. We can do this together. Let's see how we go. Aha, off to a good start. All right. We are starting in Luke chapter 8, verse 43 to 48. It says, "A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, 'Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you.'" Oh, no, we're right. We're good. "But Jesus said, 'Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me.' When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. And the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. 'Daughter,' he said to her, 'your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So today, we are going to look at this woman's faith, her demonstration of faith. But we're going to start by looking at her circumstance and have a bit of a closer look about what is happening here in this scene. This woman had lived with this condition for 12 years. That is a long time. She had spent all that she had. So she was impoverished financially, but she was also impoverished in spirit. She would have been ostracized from community. She was afflicted, suffering, isolated, marginalized. She was hidden and overlooked. She was lonely and desperate. And her disease may not be something that you or I suffer with, or those around us suffer with today with modern medicine. But how many hidden stories and hidden lives surround us each and every day? How often does shame, pain, affliction, suffering create prisons of isolation, of exclusion, sending people into hiding? We don't need to be physically cut off from society to live in hiding, do we? And there are so many ways to hide. We can hide behind busyness, filling every moment so there is not enough space to acknowledge pain or to let others in. We can hide behind achievement, buying into the lie that success will cover feelings of inadequacy or failure. We can hide behind self-sufficiency, refusing to ask for help because vulnerability is too costly. We may not live in this exact same culture, but we do live in a culture where there are many ways to hide. We hide behind humor, hide behind addictions and labels, hide behind shame. Shane J. Wood says that created in the image of the triune God, humanity suffers in isolation. Yet, given our native tongue is drawn to it, however subtly. Garage door openers abound, text conversations expand, but community is as elusive as the shooting star in a clear night sky. Isolation dominates through secrecy, shame and pride, achievements, independence. We wax eloquent in speaking of isolation and embed it into societal axioms like, who has heard of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? No? There we go. I'm a kids person. I need your interaction. Let's practice one more time so I feel a bit comfortable. Who has heard of that saying before? There we go. Look at you all. All the while, unbeknownst to the well-meaning and the well-intentioned, the grammar of death is recited and rehearsed, passed from one generation to the next, masquerading as wisdom and freedom instead of its true identity, isolation in the tombs. Isolation is not as uncommon as we would like to think that it is. And what is humorous to me in this story is when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" No one owns it. Can any mum or grandparent here relate to perhaps you've asked your children, gathered them all around, okay, who has eaten the last bit of chocolate? Or who broke that photo frame and they all just stand there? side-eyeing each other, and then they do the aggressive, like, you know, you say it, and you can see them like fighting with their eyes. Has anyone experienced that, or is that just in our house? Yes. And I love that Peter kind of calls it out. How ridiculous. They're all pressing up against you. No one wants to own it. They're all there observing. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? And did they know that even though they were bumping up against him, that they weren't the one to have actually intentionally reached out and touched? They hadn't made themselves vulnerable to receive from him, but this woman did. Her chronic bleeding made her unclean. She couldn't go to the temple, couldn't participate in community gatherings, couldn't reach out and touch family and friends. Just by pushing through the crowd, she was breaking purity laws. And according to the law, by reaching out and touching Jesus, he should have been made unclean. What she did was unlawful. And so when we consider this risk, it's easy to see why Jesus said, "Your faith." What an incredible demonstration of faith. But when we could consider Pastor Russell's framing at the beginning of the series, to have faith in God is to express relational trust. It causes us to look beyond just the physical act of reaching out. It encourages us to look at the who. Who in the story is she reaching out to? It's Jesus. Here she is, living in isolation. She had spent all that she had. All hope was lost. But then she hears of Jesus, and he's passing through. He had just returned from Galilee. And on the way to Galilee, we are familiar with this story. He's on the boat with the disciples, and he calms the storm. And then he crosses in, and he steps ashore of Galilee, and he goes, and he encounters two demon-possessed men. And not by accident, because Jesus never accidentally stumbles into the oppressed. And he restores their freedom. He restores their dignity. These two men who are living in isolation, completely cut off, life in the tombs. No one would have dared go near them. But Jesus crosses the sea. He crosses the boundary. He enters in and he restores them back to community. Had this woman heard of these two men being freed from a life of isolation? Perhaps, maybe she had heard of other stories. N.T. Wright says, "He isn't just somebody with good ideas. He isn't just somebody who tells us how to establish a better relationship with God. He is somebody with authority over everything that the physical world on the one hand and the non-physical world on the other can throw at us. This is a Jesus that we can trust with every aspect of our lives." And this is who the woman risked everything for, to reach out and to touch. It was her faith. Yes, she was hoping for a miracle, but she had heard stories. She was entrusting herself to Jesus. And in verse 47, it told us that she tried to hide. When she realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell down on her knees. Even though hiding was familiar to her, it is how she had lived her life. She could not hide from Christ. He wanted to know who had touched him. And everyone was like, "Not me, not me." Were they scared? Did they hear a reprimand in his voice? Were they afraid of what he would do? You know, pushing through the crowd, this woman was bold in her approach. She made herself vulnerable and she took a huge risk. And when Jesus turns his attention towards her, seeking her out, she goes back to what she knows, hiding. "I've received my healing and, oh no, I'm going to go back to hiding." Can anyone relate to that? You have an encounter, you have a breakthrough, but you go back to what you know. But her attempt to hide was futile because Jesus actually seeks out what we hide, what we spend a lifetime hiding. Trusting the darkness and the shadows to conceal. That is what Jesus seeks out. And he doesn't expose her. He invites her out of hiding. He brings her healing and he invites her into a new way of living. And there was no anger in his response. He calls her daughter because she actually didn't reach out and take something that was forbidden. She didn't reach out and steal anything from Jesus. With faith, she reached out and took what he offers: healing, redemption, restoration. And Jesus' response to her is an invitation for you and I to entrust ourselves to a person. Amen? And you know, many years ago, when I was like 18 or 19, aging myself, but that's okay. I was stuck trying to make a decision. And, you know, I was a young adult and I loved God. All I wanted to do was the right thing. I wanted to follow him. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But I was so fearful that I was going to get it wrong. I had this idea that his will was like a tightrope and it was all on me to figure it out. And so I would pray and pray and pray. And kind of funny, in an anxious state, I wasn't really feeling like I was getting much clarity. And so I would go to Kristen. What do you think I should do? And she was so frustrating. She'd, you know, do the right thing. I can't tell you what to do. What do you want to do? What does God want you to do? And so then I tried another way. Okay, well, what does Aaron think I should do? And again, met with the same frustrating response. Like, just tell me and I'll do it. But she didn't. And so it was a lovely time of life. Bethany was just a baby and I was often left to babysit. Beautiful. And when they would leave, I would go into their room. I would go into her bedside table and I would take out her prayer journals. And I would read her prayer journals. Do I have any little sisters here? Can anyone? Such a little sister move. Because I was just like, no, of course she knows. She hears from God. She's just not telling me. And so I would read over and over and over. And when I couldn't find it in the one that was in her bedside table, I'd go to the linen closet and I'd pull out all the old ones and I would read them. She knows this. It's okay. We've moved past it. But what was happening? I knew that God cared about my life. He was interested and he cared about the choices that I was making. I knew that, but there was a disconnect. I wanted to follow God, but I thought his will was out there. It was something that I had to get to, something that I had to achieve. What I wasn't understanding that even in my anxiety or whatever, his good plans were right there because it was his withness. His presence with me, being with me in those choices. I wanted to skip the process, like just get me to the destination, forget about this formation thing. But he wasn't interested in that. And this is demonstrated when he calls her a daughter. He wasn't satisfied with her just receiving healing and then sneaking away. He wanted the encounter. He wanted to be with her in her healing. I wanted an answer from a distant God holding a road sign. Easy, just tell me what to do. She wanted to retreat back into hiding. But the invitation is not just to believe for an outcome, but it's to entrust ourselves to him, to live the with God life. Faith isn't merely intellectual, it's relational. It's trust in a person. We can and we should pray and believe for answers and for breakthroughs and for miracles. Like the Bible tells us to do that. Like we should do that. But our faith and our trust is anchored in a person. So what does that look like? It looks like I know Jesus can heal. So therefore, I entrust my pain to him. I know Jesus forgives. So I entrust my failures to him. I know he restores, so I bring the places that I've hidden. I know that Jesus is enough, so I stop looking elsewhere for security. I know absolutely Jesus can change my circumstance, so I allow him to change me. And this is important for us to understand because this truly is what redemption is. Jesus wants to come and bring freedom to my inner world, to those areas that I have closed off, too ugly to see the light of day, or too painful to return to. That is what transformation is. It's not just a quick slap of makeup, cover over what was. Shane J. Wood says that the resurrection teaches us that a new life in Christ doesn't merely erase the past, as if it no longer exists. It redeems the past so that what did exist now exists in a completely different way. Yes, Jesus was resurrected into a new body, but it was still a body. Jesus' resurrected body was void of death, but it still preserved death's history in the holes of his hands and sides. The wounds of our past are not eradicated in Christ, but repurposed, experienced anew as scars, preserving the moment of our wounds in the visible celebration of our healing. And in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." The light that Jesus shines does not just shine outwards, making the path ahead clear, but it also shines inwards. The light and the truth that he brings permeates our whole being. And when we consider those areas of shame, of self-preservation, of pain, the areas that we prefer to turn away from, what happens when the light of the world meets them? Well, darkness subdues and restricts, but light revitalizes and frees by scattering the darkness. It illuminates our outer and our inner world. The woman received physical healing, yes, but he also shined the light inward. He restored her identity. He invited her out of hiding. And we see this pattern time and time again. Zacchaeus, he called him down from the tree and he brought restoration to him. The light convicted him that led to belonging and generosity. The woman caught in adultery, yes, the light shone on her accusers and her sin, but it restored a path forward for her. The light brought freedom. The demon-possessed man, it was restored back to himself and then back to community. The light doesn't just solve an immediate problem, but it reaches beneath the surface, restoring identity, healing what is hidden, and inviting us into a new way of life with him. So again, the invitation is for us to turn towards what Jesus doesn't turn away from. So how do we do this? Pastor Sarah spoke so beautifully a few weeks ago on the idea of being weak but willing. I'd like to add another layer and suggest that turning our whole selves to him, trusting ourselves to him, starts with being curious and willing. Imagine this scene, Jesus on his way to the house of a dying girl, all of the crowd pressing in, looking, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? And he silences them. Who touched me? They went from looking to what he was going to do to looking at what he was looking at. And what a gift that we get to read this story kind of from our perspective. We know Christ. We know he's the kind, the merciful, the one who comes close. And this story doesn't just teach us what he is capable of, but it invites us to know who he is. She came for healing, but he broke the shackles of isolation. So when we entrust ourselves to him, we don't just receive something, but we receive him. We are united with him, sharing his life, his love, and his light. Again, his words, "If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness." This light isn't merely something that Jesus shines on our path, but it's his own life shared with us. His life lighting our inner world and our outer world. But this is a learning process and it can take time. And we can be so frustrated with time, like give me the answer, give me the relief, bring change now. But Jesus is not anxious. And he's not rushed. He's thorough, he's steadfast, he's deliberate. And Pastor Aaron has encouraged us time and time again to unlearn so that we can relearn the ways of faith. And unlearning the language and practice of isolation, you know, language like, "I've got this, I've got it under control, I can figure it out, I know what I need to do." It is unlearning all of that. And being with Christ requires us to unlearn the ways of hiding and self-sufficiency. You know, a few weeks ago, I was out running and I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling pretty comfortable in it. And as I was running, coming up on the footpath on the side was a magpie. And fun fact about me is I do not like birds. They are vicious animals. I like the sound of them and I like them from afar, but I do not like to share space with birds. And magpies in particular, like they are eyeball hunters. Anyone agree with me? Like they're coming for our eyes. And if you don't agree with me, can I encourage you to go for a walk with my daughter Millie? Because every year she gets swooped. Multiple times a year. Kristen loves birds. She's never been swooped. And poor Millie, she could have a different helmet, a different hat. We could be in a different location and they just swoop her. I remember once when she was like little on a bike, she's bike riding and this one magpie just set its sights on her and it was like hitting her helmet, like swoop after swoop. She's screaming. And all we could do as parents was just yell, pedal faster, because you can't stop a bird, right? So here I am on my run and this vicious magpie is there. And without a second of a thought, like I am on the road. Running on the road, and when enough space is cleared, I run back up onto the path. But as I do that, I place my foot awkwardly, and I feel something pull in my calf. And so then I'm kind of like self-assessing. Do I need to stop? Is this going to be okay? That day, painful. Next day, it was a bit of a niggle. It resolved, thankfully. But that day, I was so frustrated with myself. Have I injured myself all in an effort to self-protect? It's not swooping season. I'm not Millie. Like, I'm probably safe. I'm sorry, Bob. But I'm trying to protect myself from a threat that isn't going to happen, and now I've actually injured myself, and now I'm having to move and make allowances. So frustrating. But how often do we do that? Whether it's conscious or unconscious, where we try to self-protect, we force awkward, you know, ways of being, and we overcompensate. This is hiding. This is fear. And it's a rushed, anxious way to live life. It's trusting ourselves instead of entrusting ourselves to God. And the answer is not found in chasing perfection, in striving, but it's found in being with Him, because He knows what's underneath. And it's being with Him, being willing to turn towards what He is turning towards, that true and lasting freedom comes. Shane J. Wood says that transformation is a discipline of embracing the word with. With convicts, comforts, emboldens. It creates gratitude, clarity, courage, and intimacy. With invites community, purpose, productivity, vulnerability, and Sabbath. With counters isolation, calms the storms in our lives, and offers a calling without end. With is holy, divine, and carries a potency too often overlooked and underappreciated. If union with death leads to isolation, union with God leads to the preposition with. Amen. And just, if you weren't across all my fears, I'll out myself one more time. Years ago, I was driving to Bondi with the big two. Driving to Bondi and could, I've got words. I feel like I'm filming. Every time I'm behind a camera, I do that. Driving to Bondi to do the Bondi to Coogee walk. And to do that, you have to go through tunnels. And surprise, I don't like tunnels. Ben builds them and I have no interest in being in them. And so I'm driving and I'm starting to freak out, and then it just kicks off just a whole fear overwhelm. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to this ocean cliff walk. Elliot loves to scale rocks. She's going to like go over. And I'm just starting to create all of these ridiculous scenarios. So frustrated. So I started to pray to God, and He said, "What do I want you to experience today?" And it just cut through all of the noise, and I began to answer. Okay, you want me to have fun. You want me to play with the girls. You want me to laugh. You want me to eat good food. You want me to enjoy the ocean. And as I started to say what He wants me to experience, that fear and that panic started to leave, started to quieten, and joy came. A different anticipation came. Peace came. And that day for me as a mum is one of my highlight reels. Like, it is so special to me. And that question that God asked me, what do I want you to experience, has become an anchor. When I am stressed or overwhelmed, often I am able to meet back with God in that question. And that is what with God looks like. And being with him is compelling, but it isn't solely practiced in the private space of Christ and I. It's also practiced in community. Zacchaeus hosted Jesus and then he was restored back to community. The demon-possessed man, restored, then sent back to community, learnt to live again, no longer in isolation. So entrusting ourselves to Jesus is entrusting ourselves to his ways, and that is community. So I have a question for you. How have your experiences of church, of other believers, shaped your view of community? Maybe it's been welcoming or safe, encouraging. Maybe it's been challenging, controlling, hurtful. Maybe it's been restorative. All of those experiences are valid, and they are all met with Jesus' awareness and his attention. And he wants to bring healing to those parts that have been painful for us. Can I invite the keyboard player up? Our witness with Christ also includes our witness with one another. And standing here this morning, you know, sharing of times where I have let fear rule, or where I have tried to just in a panic seek answers outside of God, I am aware of some people here in this room who I do life more closely with. They are sitting here with an awareness of how these patterns are still present in my life, maybe with a greater awareness than myself. They are aware of areas that are still in my blind spots. And what a gift is that? That I have people in all of my process and mess that would come alongside, that would participate in my discipleship, participate in my formation. And I could choose to feel exposed by that. And let's be honest, it can feel exposing, yes. But what a gift from God, that we can find safety in him and we can find safety with his people. And that doesn't mean that it's perfect. You know, as a mum, I'm learning more and more the importance of allowing for a messy first draft. As people, sometimes we can emotionally react. Sometimes we drop the ball and we get it wrong. Allowing the grace for someone to try again is important. It's a good thing. And we need to do that for one another. Maybe your needs haven't been met. Maybe you've brought something and you've had a reaction that has made you want to go back into hiding. Maybe people have dropped the ball or didn't quite understand. We are all learning to do community, to be community. And we need to continue to lean in. I'm not talking about returning to places that are unsafe, but Jesus does not lead us to isolation. And Jesus does not lead us to shut ourselves off. Yes, there is a private space for Christ and I, but he will also always lead me back to community. I'm to bring my whole self to him and to learn how to entrust myself to others as well, those that he is bringing into my life. And as an encouragement, I just want to read from Richard Foster. To aid our sense of accepting God's ways, we might want to imagine ourselves on a lovely beach, observing the footprints of God in the sand. Slowly, we begin to place our feet into the prints. And at some places, the stride looks far too long for our small frame. And at other places, it looks so short that it appears childlike. In infinite wisdom, God is stretching us where we need to be on the edge of adventure, restraining us where we need greater attentiveness and stillness. And as we follow God's lead, we enter more and more into the divine stride, turning where God turns, accepting God's ways, and finding them altogether good. Entrusting ourselves means entrust to Jesus, means entrusting ourselves to his ways, and that is community. So this morning as we close, we're going to practice and participate witness with Christ. We're going to spend some time just turning our attention towards those things that he hasn't turned away from. I'd encourage you to be curious, to be willing, not to lean into rush or haste. And if discomfort comes, that's okay. Allow him to lead you to bring that to him, because he is safe and there is no judgment. So the questions that we're going to reflect on: where in my life do I retreat into hiding and isolation? And what step is Jesus inviting me to take towards him and community with this area of my life? I'll just give you a few minutes just to sit with Christ in that. Just invite you to bring your attention back. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? And as we pray, just invite you just to, if you feel comfortable, to hold your hands out and just remain in that space with him, being aware of what has come up. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for your presence here this morning. And as we turn our attention towards those areas that perhaps we turn away from, I just thank you, Jesus, that you are Rabbi, that you are teacher. And just knowing that releases us from having to know how to do this. It gives us permission to be a student. It releases us to learn what it is to bring our whole self to you. Learn how to entrust our whole selves to you, Jesus. And so I just pray that you would just help us not to retreat into isolation, not retreat into hiding, but to continue to bring ourselves to you, to allow your light to shine inward, to bring healing, to bring revitalization. I thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. And I just pray that you would just help us as we endeavor to lean into community, to trust you in this process. Help us not to listen to shame or to fear, but help us to listen to your voice, what you want us to experience in this. Help us to be a community that is safe, that reflects your love, and that is encouraging. Help us to be a community that allows for us to learn how to do this. Thank you for your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.